I almost hate to do this, but somebody seems to have lost their cell phone, so everybody check. And while you're doing it, you can turn it to your Bible app and get ready. Anybody? Anybody lose their... We found it right over in that area. I don't think it's yours. Okay, all right. All right, song leader, let's get after it.
Let me add to David's announcement. Turn it to the Bible and mute it, please. It's time to worship. It's time to sing and lift our voices up to our Lord and Savior, the one that's promised us eternity. And we're going to sing just like that. Let's stand as we sing our first few songs. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Pray. Ever in joyful song, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sin He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, crucified, sound His praises. Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, liveth forever and ever. Praise Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord. Praise Him. Ever in joyful song, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Lend me more of their beauty, see, wonderful words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify. Wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life. Please be seated.
morning's scripture is in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. If you'll follow with me. I'm glad to have it up here because I broke my glasses and I can see it now. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know that was in your heart, what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Join me in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this day, a day of beautiful weather in the midst of winter. We thank you for the opportunity to live in a place where we can come together and how easy it is and comfortable it is to be here and to learn more of you, to work together in spirit and in truth, to try to achieve our ultimate goal, and that is eternity with you. We thank you for the Lord's word that you have given us in the Bible. We pray that you will help us each to understand it more fully and learn more about it each day. We thank you for the measure of health that we enjoy so that we can be here today and worship together. We thank you for the unity of the faith. We pray that you will be with us and guide us as we worship you this morning, and that our worship will be acceptable to you. We pray that you'll be with the number of those that cannot be here with us today because of illness. We pray that you will heal them, and if that is not your will, that you will keep them comfortable in their lives. Be with us now as we worship. Help us to do so in the correct spirit, to learn more about your kingdom. Help us to work together here to glorify you and to glorify your being among those around us daily. Forgive us of our shortcomings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Song selections this morning were to go along with teaching and training our children as David is preaching on, so keep that in mind as we go forward. Sing right out, the singing is beautiful. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and tidings on earth. The story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he lived. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own. More of his kingdom sure increase, more of his come. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing. It's worth, it sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Sing right out. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh. Because he first loved me, it tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, oh. Jesus, because he first loved me, it tells of one whose loving heart can fill my deepest woe. Oh, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Slow way down. We're going to sing a song before communion to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Be mindful of what your Lord and Savior has done for you as you commune with him this morning. Forget all those trespasses of people that's made against you, and forgive them so you have the right heart and the right mind as we commune with our Lord and Savior.
Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Thou
Anybody that needs a communion cup, there's a couple men making their way to the back. Just raise your hand and let them know. Dear God, we come to you now, and we gather to remember the sacrifice that was made on the cross, and we eat this bread to remember his body and just that perfect sacrifice that was made for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear God, we also remember the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross and what that blood does for us, that it washes away all our sins. We just thank you for Jesus and his life, what he taught us, and his sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we're to the portion of children's giving, and keep in mind what the children are giving is going to the mission trip in Kentucky next month to help out with those issues there. I need some young man to come up here and hold a bucket for us. It's kind of like getting song leaders this morning, isn't it? Come on, James. All right, there we go. Looky there, we got a visitor that stepped up. Good deal. Children's giving, you can give your money at this time, children, and then be dismissed to children's worship. Let's sing this song.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the children dear, children far away or near. They are safe within his care every day and everywhere. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus, take this heart of mine, make it pure and holy thine. On the cross you died for me, I will try to live for thee.
About an amen to that.
Good morning, church. Good to see everybody this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessing of being able to be together. We're so grateful to get to see each other that we love and to say, how are you doing? And to know that there's really concern there. Thank you for our ability to be around these children and their enthusiasm for you and for your church. Thank you for letting us be able to have the opportunity to visit with people who have been ill, and now they're back with us, and we see answered prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your scripture and to know that it's practical, that it applies to our lives. It not only gives us the information that we need about being your people out in the world, but it tells us about what we need inside in our lives to calm our hearts and overcome our anxiety. We pray, Father, that today we'll honor you in our worship. We pray that we'll leave here still honoring you and giving you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And today what I want to preach about is teaching and training children. It's applying some of the principles that we've been talking about, but it's going to go a little deeper into maybe some more specifics. And let me say before I begin this lesson that I so much appreciate teachers right now and the people who work at our schools. It's been a tough time. It really has been a tough time. And there's a lot of teachers considering whether they want to continue in this field of work or not. It's been so difficult for them. And I just want you to know that I love you and I appreciate you. For the teachers that are part of our congregation, we pray for you. We know you're doing a difficult job, but you're doing such a valuable job in our community and with our young people. And I want you to also know that the same is true with people who teach in our Bible classes. It's sometimes hard to get recruits. It's hard to get people to be in those positions, but there is such a valuable position in being a teacher of young people. And I encourage you to at least be a helper. If you don't feel like you're ready yet to be a teacher, be a helper and get in the classroom there and learn how to teach, because it's such a valuable role. But let's look at this holistically. What I'm going to talk about this morning is teaching in a holistic way, not just what you do in the classroom, but what you do in life. And it's the responsibility of all of us to be teachers and trainers of the generation behind us. So beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey. Just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I want to talk to us about how we today, in a practical way, apply these scriptures. So let me first talk about how children learn best. And it's described here in this passage, how children learn best. And let me say this, that the children we're talking about, and I mean this as no insult to our teenagers and college students this morning, but the children are a generation. In our generation, that would describe the people basically from birth to 29 years old. That first 30 years of life, while the brain is still developing, that's the generation that we are responsible for, the generations before them, in helping those generations be what they need to learn and what they need to be trained in. In Moses' time, the generation was 40 years. And Moses' life itself was divided into three 40-year segments. There were 40 years of wandering in the wilderness until all of that generation died, and then the next generation was allowed to go into the promised land. So when he's talking about train your children, he's not just talking about the little kids that went to children's church. He was talking about the generation behind you. When you go into the promised land, you teach these things to the generation behind you, and they're responsible for the generation behind them and the generation behind them and so forth. So what we're talking about is our responsibility to teach the generation behind us. And the first thing I want you to see is children learn best in relationship. That's not to say that children can't learn without relationship. But studies have shown, and it's always proven to be true, that children learn better in relationship than in trying to learn in a situation where they do not know the people who are teaching them. That's why it's so important, as you develop a relationship with the kids in your classroom, that they get to know you and trust you and begin to identify with you and feel like they belong to you. Then as you're teaching in the classroom, they start learning better as they start growing in relationship. It's true also in parenting, of course. The more we grow in our relationship with our kids, the better they learn from us. And it's true in intergenerational learning. We grow and learn and train better in relationship. Number two, through activities. Some people think that the best way to teach is to lecture, like what I'm doing right now. This is not the best way to teach and train. It disseminates information. Sometimes it can be entertaining. Sometimes it can bring about excitement and emotion and even commitment. But when you really want to teach and train, you get people actively involved in what they're being trained in. They learn better in activity. They learn better with immediate application. You know this is true. If you're trying to teach your children something as parents, and you have that learning opportunity, you better jump on it at the time that you have the opportunity to make application. Just pointing something out about it as a rule does not necessarily mean it'll stick. But if you make instant, immediate application in a particular situation, then they're more likely to retain it. If you say something about information that they're to hang on to, and you don't make immediate application to their lives, there's a real good possibility they're going to forget it. And the next time you'll have to remind them of it. Now, you may have to do that anyway, but immediate application is a better reminder for them. It comes with emotional interaction. When children learn where there is emotive involvement in what they're being taught, they learn better. And it's so true in the learning situation for children. We forget this as older people, that there's excitement in learning. You know, you get emotional about it. When a child discovers something that they did not know, they have emotion about it. You know, it's exciting, it's joyous, but it also, if they're learning something about something that is a different emotion, not only do they learn from it, but they have an emotion that fits with what they're learning. For example, when you're trying to teach a child about grief, what emotion comes with that? If your child did not identify with grief, if they didn't understand how you're trying to help them to understand dealing with grief, then you would wonder if there was something wrong about the way their brain is working. If they didn't exhibit some sadness, if their facial expression didn't say, hey, this is a serious thing, I'm concerned about this. If they might not even, you know, show some, to the point of maybe some tears. And in that learning situation, in trying to teach them about grief, you expect there to be an emotional interaction with that particular learning. So there's joy and excitement and so forth that should come with learning. There's also the emotions of whatever is involved in what they're learning. And if they don't have that interaction, then have they really learned that well? Number five, they learn better in historic settings. This is why it's so important for families to have kind of historic landmarks in their life, where there's their memorials that they take their children back to. When you look at photographs, for example, and you say, you remember when we went on this vacation? Remember that time when you were out in the canoe and you fell out, and in trying to get back in the canoe, you tipped the canoe over and it filled up with water and it sank, you know, to the bottom of the river? You remember that? You know, well, they remember that. They remember that historic setting, that historic occasion, and they remember what they learned from it, because it's marked by that milestone, that marker in their lives. You go back and you look at those pictures again, and they can tell you the stories of that event. And it makes it something that sticks in their minds. Number six, children learn better with models. How many of you learned fractions by the teacher using models? Did any of you use models? Any of you have that? None of you? Oh my goodness, you didn't learn fractions, did you? I mean, I remember my teacher, And it was somewhere around the third grade. I mean, she brought in all these things, all these pieces of things, and she started putting things together on her desk, you know, and showing them to us, you know, squares and circles and triangles and different things. And, you know, those pieces would go together, and she started teaching us about, you know, halves and thirds and quarters and so forth, you know, and I was like, it just blew my mind. And I think I had a jump start on people that didn't have a teacher using models like that on trying to learn fractions. For so many kids, it's a tough concept to be able to get a part of a whole that makes up the whole and so forth. I learned a lot better because my teacher used models. All of us learn better with modeling, and we teach better by modeling. The more we can show what we're talking about when we're teaching and training, the better the students are going to keep it. And that includes character and conduct. It includes learning discipleship of being like Christ. The more we model it before the young people, the better they're going to remember it, the better they'll keep it, because children learn better with models. So, based on that, here's how we need to teach children. This is how we need to help the younger generation to be able to be trained to be what the Lord wants them to be in this world. Number one, we need to do it fervently. I see this in verse 6. The type of teaching and training that Moses is telling the parents and the people of Israel to do with the younger generation is enthusiastically and with passion. When Moses tells the people to share with your children, when they ask you about, well, what does this mean when we eat this bread and we drink this juice and we eat this little bit of a lamb, what does that mean? What is that about? Why do we get so serious about it? Why do we spend all day preparing for it? What is this? And it says, you tell them the story of the Passover. You tell them about what happened in Egypt and how we were slaves there and how we put the blood on the door and how death came upon the nation. You tell them that story over and over again because they need to remember their God is their Redeemer. And it's important that we tell it with passion. Can you imagine being in a Jewish household and it comes time for Passover and granddad sits down with the family and he said, boy, I sure hate this every time it comes up, every year. You kids, having to tell you this story again. I mean, you ought to know it by now. Do you think that's the way they did it? You think that's the way the granddads and the great-granddads told the story to the generations that were following them? This was one of the most important days in Jewish history. And I can see granddad, until he got to the point where he couldn't tell it anymore, sitting with his kids and grandkids and great-grandkids around him, and he said, let me tell you about the great God we have and what he did in freeing us from slavery. He did that with passion. He did that with enthusiasm. He did that with something that caused the kids to want to leave and go tell everybody else about it. And if we're going to be successful in helping the younger generation learn what they need to learn, we've got to be enthusiastic about it. We've got to do it fervently. It needs to come from deep down inside of us and pour out from us, because there's nothing we love better than telling the stories about our God. Amen? I mean, we need to be a church that people know when you come to Graham Street Church of Christ, they're going to be enthusiastic about telling the stories of their God. That our children and their children to follow them are going to hear these stories, and it's going to come from a heart of passion about it. And if we don't, if we let one generation go by where we're not enthusiastic about these stories, the church dies. We will die If the younger generations don't see that kind of enthusiasm in us for this. Secondly, we need to do it diligently in a way that shows care and being conscientious about each other. And we need to do it with an effort that says, man, this is one of the most important things I can do. I'm diligent in this. I'm determined that this is going to be done. You know, I think the passion that I have for preaching began in my childhood. And you may not think this is a big deal, but there was a preacher at our congregation. He was a younger preacher than what we had had before. We had a really old guy, probably my age or something like that, who was preaching, you know, before him. And then a young guy started preaching at our church, and he was so different. I mean, he just really grabbed my attention. And I was about 9 years old, somewhere along in there, maybe eight, when he came to our congregation. And there are several things I remember about him. One is he had red hair, and he had a red Bible. And that just got my attention right off the bat. I'd never seen a preacher with red hair and a red Bible, you know, and that just caught my attention. The other thing that caught my attention is he would quote a lot of verses. I mean, just bang, 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 he would quote these verses, and I was so impressed, you know. He didn't open his Bible. He would just kind of wave it around while he was quoting the scriptures, you know. And I also remember every once in a while he was quoting a verse, spittle would come out of his mouth, you know. I mean, that caught my attention. We had a church building that didn't have air conditioning, and he sweat a lot when he was preaching. I mean, in about the middle of his sermon every week, he'd take off his coat, and he'd have rings of sweat under his arms. And I remember that. You know, I tell you what, the thing I remember most, though, at about 8 or 9 years old, he spoke to me every Sunday. That's what I remember most. All that other stuff I remember. But I think the reason why I remember that is because every Sunday, he spoke to me. And you see, the preacher before, and it's not because of his age or anything like that, he didn't mean anything by it, but he never spoke to me. I mean, he just kind of went and did his thing, and then he went and left, and he never acknowledged that I was even there. But there was something about the diligence that that younger preacher had in not only the way he preached, but the way he took a moment, just briefly, every Sunday morning to stop and say something to me. And that had something to do with me wanting to be a preacher. By the time I was 10 years old, what I wanted to do was to be a preacher. And look where I am now. Church, I tell that story to tell you this, that we have got to be diligent in our concern for the younger generation. We've got to show that we care. We've got to be conscientious about their lives. It's not just about presenting a Bible lesson. It's showing that we are diligent about all aspects of their life. In this particular thing that we're about, it concerns everything. Every aspect of your life. The Word of God is so important and so alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, dividing our minds and our attitude, our intellect and our attitude, and being able to cause us to look into our very own conscience. Our children need to have that training. And if they don't see us diligent about it and showing them that we care specifically for them, then they may not get it. Number three, it needs to be done continually. Repeated frequently in a similar way, in a regular way, that there is repetition to it. While we don't want to be tradition for tradition's sake, we do want to have the tradition of emphasizing the Word of God. the story of the gospel, the story of God's love, the story of God's power, the story of God's intervention. We want to over and over and over tell those stories, and we want to make them personal stories. They don't need to be just about a God that's way out there somewhere. We want to tell stories about our God who is living and real in our lives. This is where intergenerational ministry comes in. The young people need to hear the stories of the older people. The older people need to listen to the stories of the younger people and the stories of how God is involved in our lives. And we need to be listening for where God is not involved in our lives and continually be able to say, but God can help. God is the answer. Coming to Jesus and letting him help you with that is what you want to do. This is what's happened in our lives together. We need to continually keep coming back to that wonderful message of God's word. Number four, contextually. Contextually means in a way that relates to the settings or circumstances surrounding the event, the statement, or the idea. All right, listen to me now, because this could get confusing. You could walk out of here and say something that I didn't say, or say what I said but I didn't mean. But anyway, so we need to both pay attention to what's being said, me included. Contextually means that we're going to make it fit the circumstances of the life where our students are. Now, there's different ways of looking at this, and I know you may disagree with me. But what we tend to do in youth ministry, for example, is we keep doing the same thing over and over again, whether it's working or not. And we basically have the attitude that either you get involved in it, you show up, or you don't. If you show up, you're going to get the benefits of what we're doing. If you don't, you don't get the benefits of it. I don't see that as the way Jesus worked. You remember the story or parable or whatever you want to call it that Jesus told about a shepherd having 100 sheep and he leaves the 99 behind in a safe place and goes and tries to find the one that's wandered off? If you take the traditional view that we have in dealing with youth ministry, that parable doesn't work. Because what we do is we say, okay, we've got this program. You need to fit into it. If you don't fit into our program, we don't have a place for you. And we don't say that. We don't advertise that. But that's what it looks like. Now, we need to make our program where it'll include as many people as we possibly can. We need to make it the best we can. And we can't serve everybody's need if they won't cooperate with us. I understand that. And if people just flat out refuse to join in when they could join in, that is their fault. I'm not taking away from that. I'm not saying, okay, everybody's okay in this. But let's understand that in the real world that we live in now, contextually, we are so busy and people are going in so many different directions, and you can't just say, well, look, you need to drop what you're doing and you need to do what we're doing. And if you don't, tough luck. What I believe this passage is teaching about how you teach and train people is you have a lot more going to them than you have them coming to you. Look at what it's saying. In every activity, all day long, as you're with your children, be teaching them. Teaching them when they rise up in the morning, when they go to bed at night, when you sit down to dinner. You know, all the things that you do, you use it as an opportunity to teach them contextually where they are in their lives. We need to have programs here at our building that we invite people to be a part of. Get here, be a part of it, take advantage of this great thing that we've got going on. But we don't say to the people who can't come to our program, who would love to be a part of our program, but they can't come to our program, well, tough luck. We've got to figure out how to get involved in their lives, contextual to where they are and what they're doing. This is a different world, folks. This is not like the world I grew up in as a little kid, where my mom was home with me during the day, where the community that I lived in, you didn't have ball practice or anything on Wednesday night that would keep you from being going to Wednesday night church, except for the state tournament one year when I was in Little League and my dad said, "You can't play." But other than that, I mean, we didn't have practice on Wednesday night. And Sundays, we didn't play ball games on Sundays. Is that the real world we live in today? And you might say, well, hey, parents need to tell their kids they can't go practice on Wednesday night. They need to be at church. Or parents need to tell their kids that they can't miss Sunday services because of that. Well, every parent's going to have to make a decision about that. But church, let's be real. Who are we trying to reach here? Are we trying to feel good because our program worked? Or are we trying to teach children? If we want kids to learn about Jesus, we've got to go to them. We've got to fit in contextually in what they're doing. I would rather... Now listen to this, please, hang in there with me, don't revolt on me, you know, don't barricade the door, you know, and not let people come in because I'm teaching something you disagree with or anything like that. My dad, my last year of Little League, we made it all the way into the state tournament, and you know how you get into the thing and, you know, you have ball game after ball game after ball game, and we were going to have one on Wednesday night. And Dad said, "You can't play." And I admire my dad. I love my dad. You know, he died a few years ago while I've been here. You know I love my dad, and I respect him so much. I had a really tough time with that. Because I felt like, you know, I was a part of the team. The team was depending on me. You know, it was something that I was really involved in. And yet at the same time, the other side of it, me was torn because, yes, I love Jesus, and yes, I know this is what I need to do and everything, and it really was hard for me. Now, you've got to make that decision with your kid. Okay, I'm not trying to tell you. This is what you need to decide if you're in that situation today. But here's something that, looking back on it and in dealing with my own kids, here's what I did. Don't say you've got to do this because David did this. But here's what I did with my kids. I said, "You go do this, but you do it taking Jesus with you. You remember what you've been taught. You remember the example that you need to set. And you go play. Your team's counting on you. You've worked all year to get there. But you take Jesus with you. Whatever happens in that game, win or lose, bad call, anything, you let them see Jesus in you." That's the way I approached it. Now you may say, "That's wrong, David. You shouldn't do that. You should have told your kids they should be at Wednesday night regardless." But here's what I think we need to do with the next generation. We need to be teaching the next generation to live Jesus contextually where they are. Be in the right place at the right time, but take Jesus with you wherever you go. I want us to teach children contextually to where, regardless of where they go in this world, they take Jesus with them. They live Jesus in front of the people that they live in front of. Which is more valuable? For us to have a number of kids in a classroom listening to us teach, or are releasing a group of kids into the world taking Jesus with them? What is more valuable? I think we've got to learn how to teach contextually in this competing world. The world more and more is moving away from Christian influence. and more to an ungodly, worldly influence. Satan is winning that battle with our kids. I don't think we're fighting the right battle if we fight the battles of scheduling. We better fight the battle of spiritual maturity, of discipleship, of training our kids to grow up, to make the right choices. No matter where they are or how the context changes, they are still who they are. Three big questions that kids need us to help them answer. One is, who am I? Giving them their identity as a child of God, a disciple of Christ. Number two, how do I fit in? How do I belong? Where do I belong in this? And that's to help them to know that through Jesus Christ, you're in a beloved family of God. And wherever you go, whatever the circumstances, you are a part of the family of God and you represent the family of God. You belong. You're there because you're a part of a very special group of people. Number three, how can I make a difference? What's my purpose? What am I here for? And that's to help our children to know that their generation is part of the church and they make a difference in the world because they live Jesus in a real world of sin. And the only victory over sin, the only hope to conquer sin is Jesus Christ. And they become a part of that story of conquering sin, wherever they go, whatever they do. And church, we need to rethink how we do that contextually. How do we help kids to be Jesus wherever they go? Now, again, as a parent, you've got to make a decision. And the circumstances vary from situation to situation. There are times you need to tell your kids, no, you need to be in this rather than in that. You need to cut down on some of those extracurriculars and so forth. But here's the important thing I want to emphasize is, teach your kids that whatever way they're involved, they're representing Jesus. All right? Number six, it needs to be relevant. It means it's practical. It applies to their life. One of the mistakes we make in teaching the Bible, preachers are so bad about this. We preach what we want to preach because it interests us. And we get excited about all those details of the scriptures. You know, we get up and we preach away. And there's a handful of people out there that get excited over the same thing. But a lot of people go home and say, what did that do for my life? How did that apply? Where does it fit in? And I believe in teaching children, it's even more valuable that we make sure that as we teach, we make it relevant. We make it fit their lives. We help them understand. You know, if I'm teaching a group, say a small group of teenagers, it's great for me to tell them about some crazy character in the Old Testament. You know, it's important for them to learn about these characters. But unless I make it relevant to them, what do they take away from it other than some facts? You know, for example, if I'm teaching about Joshua, and all they leave class with is that Joshua was the one who took Moses' place to lead the people of Israel. If that's all they get out of it, and they go home and they're kind of like, okay, how was class tonight? It was all right. What'd you learn in class? Well, Joshua took Moses' place, okay? But what if, in teaching them about Joshua taking Moses' place, I say, and look the charge that Moses gave to Joshua, be strong and courageous and be not afraid, for the Lord God goes with you. And what if they leave class and somebody asks them, well, how was class tonight? It was okay. And they say, well, what did you learn tonight? And they say, we need to be like Joshua, and then we need to be strong and courageous and not be afraid. We need to realize that God goes with us wherever we go. You see the difference? It needs to be relevant. And to help them understand, that means at football practice, that means, you know, when things are going crazy in the classroom, that means when they get crossways with mom and dad, that means when they're beginning to go to work out in the world and they get a job, that they have certain responsibilities, but they always need to remember that God goes with them wherever they go, and be strong and courageous and be not afraid, because God goes with them. You see what I'm saying? It needs to be relevant. They need to have something that connects with where they live. And that's our responsibility, church. And then number 7, I just did it. Emphatically. Forceful. With emphasis. There's some stuff that we can be kind of easygoing about. You can take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter. Okay? You know, I mean, it's not that big a deal. Part of our tradition, maybe. It's part of our culture. It's part of our background. You know, we do it this way because we've done it that way. But when it comes to what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live and how he wants us to think and how he wants us to relate to other people, we need to put some emphasis on it. We need to say, hey, this is the way it is. We need to stand up for the things that are good, and we need to stand up against the things that are wrong. The next generation needs to understand, in a world that's saying it really doesn't make any difference and you can make your own rules and can you live your own way, we need to be different. And that means there are some things that we have to be emphatic about. We have to be saying, hey, this is real, folks. That's sin. Don't go there. And we need to help them understand that there's really only one way out of sin, and that's through Jesus. We need to help people understand that there are ways that you treat the people that you love that is absolutely an abomination. That is sinful. That is wrong. We need to teach people that there's a right way to deal with relationships, and there's a wrong way to deal with relationships. We need to teach them about honesty and why it's wrong to lie. That's a sin. Being honest, having integrity is important, and we need to be emphatic about it. We need to teach them about standing up for what you believe in and making sure your beliefs are correct before you take a stand. We need to talk to them about, you know, bullying people on social media. We need to talk to them about the real story of what happens when people get in trouble with drugs. And we need to be emphatic, folks. This is not something that we can just mealy-mouth about and say, hey, it doesn't make any difference. If we're going to help the next generation be what it needs to be for the Lord's mission in the world, we're going to have to be emphatic. So, how do we do that? It begins with us. It's our responsibility. Parents, it's your responsibility. If you're thinking, and I know you're not thinking this, but I'm going to say it anyway. If you're thinking, we're going to hire a youth minister to do your job, you're way off base. Whatever we do in the coming months about dealing with replacing the youth minister, it is not to take the place of the parents' responsibility. And the parents need to work as a team with that individual, whoever they are. Whenever we do bring someone in, you are not abdicated of your responsibility when that person comes in. You need to partner with them. It is still your responsibility. Secondly, church leaders, it is our job to make sure that the next generation grows up to be disciples of Jesus Christ. If the elders and the ministers and the leaders of the church do not set the example before the young people of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, we're not doing our job. If our voices are not being emphatic about being a disciple of Jesus, we're not doing our job. It is our responsibility. We can't put that responsibility off on other people. And we need to help the parents do their job. It's our responsibility. And church, it is your responsibility. No one is exempt in this. It's your job. Every person in this congregation who is younger in the faith than you, I'm not talking about age, every person that is younger in the faith than you is your responsibility to help them grow up. Now, you can't handle everybody at once, but you should be looking out among your circle of influence for people that you can make a difference in their life. We're responsible. But watch this next one. The children are responsible. It is our job, if we do our job well, to teach children to become responsible for the next generation. And we wait way too long to get concerned about this. You can't wait till they get to be graduating from high school to worry about, oh, what kind of leaders are they going to be? Are they going to be able to be the right influence on other people? Are they going to be influenced by the wrong people? You can't just suddenly wake up one day when you realize that your kids are about to leave home and then you say, oh, you know, they need to be responsible and they need to be independent and they need to be able to take care of this themselves. It starts when they're really, really young and we start teaching them about being an influence for good to others. Sometimes the only thing that will help them resist temptation is to realize that they're setting the example for somebody else. Years ago, when I was captain of the football team, and I went to a place that I thought I should go because so many of my teammates were going there, and I shouldn't have been there. My excuse was, well, my teammates are there. And I ran into one of my church mates when I was there who asked me, does your dad know you're here? And I realized that I was becoming an excuse for some of my brothers in Christ to be somewhere where they shouldn't be because I was there. And that made a big difference in my life. I realized at any moment as a Christian, I could cause a fellow Christian to become unfaithful to the Lord because of my example. We need to teach children from the time that they're little bitty kids how serious it is that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere we go and in everything we do. And by the time kids are leaving our programs here at this church, they need to be teaching other people. They need to be involved in the process. That's what I'm talking about when I say we need to be intergenerational. We need to be generation from generation to generation. And our children have a lot to teach our older families. Properly trained children become the teachers of all generations. And it's our responsibility. So who's responsible? Parents? Church leaders? Every generation of the church? And even the children? Church, no one is exempt from teaching and training children. What will we do with our responsibility? Before we get too involved in this process of searching for another minister, let's look seriously at our own responsibility. What is your job description? And how well do you meet it? Before you start judging someone else, trying to decide whether you should hire them or not, think about whether you could be hired to be what Jesus has called you to be just as a Christian. And maybe before we go any further in this process, maybe you need to make a recommitment to just being a disciple of Jesus. Of just being someone who is responsible for living your life as Jesus in the real world for Him. And then when we do that as a church, when we recommit to that, then maybe we're ready to talk about someone who can come in and help us, partner with us in teaching the next generation. You're a great church. I love you. I love what you've done. I love the impact you're having on our community. But we're at a turning point in our ministry to the next generation. The decisions we make next concerning how we teach and train the next generation is crucial to this church. And let us all be committed together to being what we need to be before we bring in a partner to join us in that work. So this morning, if you need to recommit yourself, whether it's in a private way or a public way, I ask that you do that. Make that commitment. Recommit yourself to Jesus and being His disciple. This morning, if you're looking for a church home and you're trying to find a place where you need to serve the Lord better, please consider being a part of this church, because we would love to have anyone who would like to be a part of that mission with us. We would welcome you to join us. If you're looking for a place where people care about you and love you because you're going through a difficult time, maybe you need right now not so much to be in service, but to be served, I think you'll find a home here too, because there are wonderful people here that will partner with you and help you through your struggle and help you to find peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever your need may be today, may we find that peace through our Lord and give ourselves totally to that commitment to Him. Let's stand and sing.
Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. As Thou hast sought, so let me sing. Thine erring children lost and lone, oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the just impart. And wing my words that they may reap the hidden depths of many a heart. Oh, fill me with Thy fullness, Lord. In kindling thought and growing word, Thy love to tell, Thy praise to show.
Thank you for being here with us this morning. We have a good crowd here. We hope that you'll come back and join us at any time. Next Sunday is a special Sunday. Chris Buxton is going to be here with us. He has been working with Taylor and with the campus ministry and going to be talking with us and sharing some of that and the importance and the opportunity we have here. With Tarleton here in our midst, we have a great opportunity to serve a number of people and to provide an influence in God's kingdom that will spread far beyond our city limits. Finally, Bible 101 for tonight only is moving to room 109. That's at 7 o'clock. And today is the last day to sign up if you would like to go on the spring break mission trip to Kentucky. So you can see Taylor about that or look in the bulletin for details on that. If you would, bow with me at this time. Our merciful and gracious Father, we are so thankful to be here this morning. We're grateful for the bond that draws us together, for the hope that we share. And God, we are thankful for our children. We are thankful, those of us who are older, for the next generation. May we model your love and teach your love to them. We pray, God, that we are so thankful that we have the privilege of passing on that faith to them. And we pray that you'll be with them. In this world, whatever the difficulties that come along, whatever the challenges, we pray, God, that our children, our grandchildren, might love, honor, and serve you, and that we might all model that love in whatever time and whatever opportunities and wherever places you give us that opportunity. And finally, God, we close this prayer with, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And all God's people together say, amen.
We're going to send you out with a song this morning. I'm not going to say a whole lot more other than be a blessing to somebody this week. Lord, the light of your love is shining. Sing it right out. Sing it right out and be a blessing to somebody.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me. Sing right out. Shine. Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire, flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy, set forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me.